song that we're doing is called Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Come, Now is the Time is the official name. But it's not just Sunday mornings when it's time to worship. It's all the time. And true worship is how we live our lives. True worship is how we express ourselves on an everyday basis and how we yield and surrender to the voice of God in us. So even though, yes, this is a time for us to gather together in worship, every single day is a day to worship. Every single day is a day to live for Him. So thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to officially worship you as a group, officially worship you, Lord, as a body of believers that have gathered together, Lord, to seek you, to hear your voice, and to express from our hearts our gratitude and our thankfulness for what you've done for us. We pray right now, Lord, that anyone, Lord, that's here today and may have a heavy heart and may feel weighted down, Lord, that you would raise them up, Lord, into your very, very atmosphere of heaven in their hearts, and that they would experience, Lord, your love, they'd experience, Lord, your truth, and the liberty and freedom that can only come from Jesus. We just bless you now, Lord, with everything that we have, our full breath that you've given us, Lord. We bless your name, and we lift you up this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives at this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just take a moment and just set your heart on him, on things above. Turn your mind away from things that have distracted you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Time to give. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain from beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through, I can feel this love song rising up in me. Makes me sing.
Go ahead and put it up, Jesse. As we were reading this, you father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Next one. You're making me like you. Is that what we've been talking about? Christ in us. Christ in us, changing us, transforming us into who he is, bringing beauty from ashes, from our brokenness, for he will have his bride. He's going to have us. He's going to succeed. No matter how much we resist and fight, he wins. As long as we remember that he's the one that has done this work in us and that he's the one that saved us, he will bring us to a full completion. So let's sing this again.
You fly with the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You show your weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, known by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips. Be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips.
as we were singing all of those songs up there, I saw a pattern emerging. It's okay. And the pattern was ashes from beauty, being a child of God, letting Him take our weakness so that we could be strong in Him. But as we were singing that, I got this picture in my mind of a mound of ashes. How many of you have seen a fire, like an outdoor fire pit that is burned down all the way and all that's left is the mound of ashes? And from that mound, I know this is going to sound really weird, I saw a hand lifting up like, help me. And from the ashes, the gentle breath of God blowing across those ashes, beauty arises up out of that mound. That's what God does for us. He, what looks like a burned pile of rubble, what looks like worthless nothing, but a mound of dirt and ash, the gentle breath of God can breathe across that, and beauty will rise out of that again.
Life will rise out.
Our choice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Can you get me my iPad, honey?
Yes.
And my coffee.
iPad. Okay, Simon. Where's your iPad?
This one?
Oh, it's in her purse. Yeah. All right.
Thanks, love.
Okay, praise the Lord. Well, last week we kind of continued in the Christ in you process. If you wanted to hear the scriptures that were used, it was basically Colossians 1:27 from three translations. Actually, we only got to two translations.
Right.
How did that happen?
We talked.
We talked, yeah. And for those of you who are here last week, let's go ahead and I'm going to quickly read the mirror translation because I don't think I had a chance to do that, did I?
Mm-mm. I don't think so.
So hold on here. Hello. Yeah, I think we just got through the Message and the Passion Translation, which I really encouraged you to read those scriptures from that translation.
It doesn't say part two, should it, up there?
No, it's still part one. We're going back to where we were at, which it is part two. Last week was part two. This should really be part three. So if you're confused now, where you're in the, you can be in that one now if you want. Sorry, Colossians.
1:27.
Yeah, I show 2:27, 26 or 7. 1:27, yeah. So this is the mirror translation of that. Last week we read the Passion Translation and the Message. And I just kind of expounded on those two different ways of viewing that one scripture. So, and Jesse, you don't have this, so don't worry about it. But it says here in the Mirror's translation, this is verse 26, mankind's most sought after quest, the mystery which has remained elusive and concealed for ages and generation, is now fully realized in our redeemed innocence. I love that. This mystery of Christ in us is actually revealed in our innocence that we now have. Says here in 27, within us, God is delighted to exhibit the priceless treasure of this glory unveiling of Christ's indwelling, in order that every person on the planet, whoever they are, may now come to the greatest discovery of all time and recognize Christ in them as in a mirror. He is the desire of the nations and completes their every expectation.
Wow.
I like that. That was from last week, so, but it goes along with this week because we're going to be following quickly through these scriptures that we were doing 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. Sorry. And it's Colossians 1, 26 through 28, is what we started with. I'm just going to read them, or you can read them really quick.
The ESV.
ESV, yeah.
The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
So again, Paul is communicating here that there is a reality that Christ is in us. And it has been a mystery hidden from the ages. And 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7? We're just going to go through the ones we'd already read so that we can...
For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
I love that we have this treasure in jars of clay, or in earthen vessels, another translation says. And what is this treasure? It's him himself. Christ is the treasure that we have. Okay, Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
So we talked about, this is again 2 weeks ago, how Christ died on the cross, and how he was buried, and how he was resurrected. But in Christ, we are also dying on the cross with him, been crucified with him, mm-hmm. buried with him, and resurrected into newness of life. Okay, so I think this is kind of where we ended, but I kind of want to, I think we might have rushed a little bit, so go ahead and read Galatians 4, 19 through 20.
Galatians 4, 19 and 20. My little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
So here Paul's saying that his desire for them as little children is to have Christ formed in them. Now, this is an interesting point, because what we've been talking about is Christ in us, and Christ, the treasure of Christ in us, the value of Christ in us, this treasure that's in earthen vessels. But as many of us can attest, we don't always see him operating in us. Just got a little book from Bunny this week, and it's My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's a book that I read years ago, but I had forgotten about it. So I read it, and it's a little tiny little booklet you can get. And you can get PDFs of it online. And if you want to, you can go to YouTube, and someone will read it to you. So, but it talks about how we make this reality of Christ in us happen and form in us. And that is by yielding and surrendering the parts of our lives. And he illustrates it as versus, you know, living room, or he has a little closet that he doesn't want Jesus to get into eventually. But the point being is that his house was a representation of how Jesus wanted to have full habitation in him. And when he does have that, then Christ is being formed in us, and we become more like Jesus. But the thing is, it's not like we're trying to get Jesus in us so that he can change us. We're trying to let Jesus have the room that he wants, because he's already there.
Right. I find it interesting that Paul is talking about in the anguish of childbirth, because they're not getting it. They're not, like, you know, Christ isn't formed enough in them yet. So he's like laboring, wanting them to know it, to get it, you know, that, you know, if you're a mom and you've been in labor, you know how quickly you want that labor to end. Like, it can't end quick enough. And so he is, again, in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's willing to wait, but he doesn't want them to wait. He wants them to get it. He longs for them to understand that Christ can be formed in you, that what's in there can be perfected, can be honed almost like a tool. There's so many things that can be done with Christ in you. And he's saying, I'm laboring for you guys to get this. I want you to understand it so badly because I know what it's going to do for you. I know the benefit you're going to get from it. And he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. I wish I could make it easier for you to swallow, he says, in essence, but I can't. Therefore, you're going to get what you get and you're going to understand. You must allow Christ to be formed in you. It is choice. We always have a choice. God loved us so much that he gave us free will that we really will never, ever, ever be satisfied until we say, yes, God, know me completely, 100%, without question. Is it easy to do that? It's easy to do it, but it's not easy to allow it to happen continually and continually. That's the part that he's anguishing over because he's already talked to them. They already know about Christ. Now it's just allowing God to do the work in them.
Well, it's not only that. The Galatians were also caught up in do's and don'ts.
Right.
They were caught up
the
in
rules
the rules and regulations from the Jews.
Right.
And Paul was saying, wow, guys, you want to go back to that? When all you need now is to allow Christ to be formed in you. Because what they were doing is they were, again, in the idea that their holiness and their righteousness was based upon what they were able to accomplish in their own strength, right, in their own ability.
And
the problem is that the more we rely on our own strength and our own ability, the more we fail. The more we try to rely on our own assets, so to speak, the more we fail.
Yeah.
But when we rely on Christ in us, when we rely on this life that has been given to us by God freely, mm-hmm, Jesus was a gift for all mankind, freely given to all. All we have to do is receive that free gift of Christ. And when we do, he is in us. He dwells in us. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, can't separate the two, and we'll see that as we go in through this, that, mm-hmm, that he is in us, but he has to be able to have room in our lives. It's like this. Unfortunately, with a lot of us, Jesus is in us, but he's in a back room somewhere.
With the door shut.
And we actually have bolts on it. And he's just waiting to have access to us. And all we have to do is say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to give you access to my full residence. This whole being that I am, my thought life.
Holy.
Yeah. It's easy to try to get your actions to look like you're holy, but give him your thought life. Say, Lord, control and guard my thoughts. You know, like David said, search me, O God, in 139, and see if there's any crooked or wicked way within me. Mm-hmm. Those are dangerous prayers, you know. Lord, expose any lies inside my heart. That's a prayer that I prayed for several years, and it got me to a place where I finally was able to let go of things that I believed about God and about myself that were all wrong. But I had to continually pray, Lord, reveal your truth to me. And as he did, it's like, well, Lord, no, reveal your real truth to me. And he was saying, no, this is my real truth. This is what I'm trying to show you. And the point we're trying to make here is that Christ is in each and every one of you, but how much room does he have to roam your home?
Access.
Yeah. My heart, Christ's home. All right. Let's go ahead and move to 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12.
To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So Paul's saying, this is the conclusion of my prayer is for you, that God may make you worthy of this calling. Mm-hmm. And what makes us worthy of his calling? It's when Christ is able to have full access to us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, have full access to it, that he's glorified in us. Not just by us. See, a lot of us can say, oh, I want to bring Jesus glory by the way that I live and act, but let's let him have glory in us. That we're a vessel worthy of this calling. That the work that's in us, the power of faith that's in us, brings an ultimate result, and that's us turning into Jesus. That's us becoming more like Jesus. According to the grace of our God. Grace, it's an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. But even more and above that, it's God's supernatural empowerment for any of us, not just somebody special, any of us to do what we're not able to do in our own strength.
Say the acronym again.
Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it's also a supernatural empowerment. For you to sit here today is grace.
Right.
You think, well, no, Pastor Gay's been doing this for years. She just knows how to do this. Well, she could rely on that strength. And she could say, well, I'm experienced. I'm knowledgeable. I know the Bible. I can. But for you to do that then would be making it so that the grace of God was being shut down. Mm-hmm. But for you to sit here in his grace saying, Lord, I'm just yielding to you. Whatever you want to say through me. I don't want to sit here and plan out everything we're going to say. I believe that you're enough.
Yes.
You're sufficient enough so that even spontaneously in this moment, you can communicate through us, yes, in such a way that communicates to the individual's hearts. And you guys can do that when you're like with family members or friends that you want saved. Say, Lord, I don't know what to say, so I just yield myself 100% to you. And you don't have to make it like any kind of spiritual ritual or anything. Just in your heart, just say, Lord, I'm yours, and allow him to speak through you and speak to them through you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, let's John 14 through 17. So this is kind of where...
John 14, 15 through 17.
Thank you. This is where we're going to kind of make this shift from Christ in us to the Spirit of Christ in us, or the Spirit of God in us, because there's no separation between those two. If you have Jesus and you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, and you have the Christ. So let's look at this. Go ahead.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
So here's the promise to Jesus, from Jesus to his disciples, when he is just now getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to do what I'm saying. You're going to be obedient. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he will give you another helper. In other words, at another place, Jesus says, it's actually more to your benefit that I'm going away. It's good that I'm going away. They're like, Lord, how can that be good that you're going away? Because you're here and you have life and you have all this. He says, because the Father, when I go away, is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Mm-hmm. So how do we know the Spirit? I mean, we know you. Well, if you know me, you know the Spirit. Just like Jesus could have been saying that right here. You know him. You know him because he dwells with you. Well, who was dwelling with them? He was dwelling with them at the time, right? And he carried the fullness of the Spirit.
Right.
And so what Holy Spirit enabled God to do, and the Spirit of Christ, was to make it so that Jesus did not have to be in a specific location to meet the needs of a group of people. Because see, when he was in Samaria, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. When he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Galilee. When he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Jericho. Mm-hmm. He could only be in one place at a time. Mm-hmm. But when he went to be with the Father, when he died and then made a way so that we have full access to the Father and full access to all the kingdom of God and full access to everything that he longed for us to have, then he was able to be in us so that wherever we were, he was. Mm-hmm. Whatever situation we were in, whatever good place or bad place we were in, he would be there. And for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. They're one and the same. You can't have the Spirit of Christ and not have the Spirit, Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit and not have the Spirit of Christ. Does that make sense?
Can we do a illustrated sermon to show that?
Like, you want to do one?
Well, I'm thinking that if we have, like, Zeke...
Okay, get Zeke up here.
Zeke, Tim, Herman. And you guys like cloister together.
Cloister, huh?
Cloister.
Okay. Cluster. A cluster.
All right.
I know that word.
All right. That, just like that. Yep, that's perfect. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one in you. Right?
Right. If we
Does
have the Spirit
sense?
Of Christ, we have the Spirit
if
of the Father.
We have, because Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy. Do you understand what I'm saying? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three of them, but they're all together. Think about an apple. Skin, fleshy yumminess, core. It's still all an apple, but there's three parts to it. That's what we are. So we have the choice of all of this in us, activating, working, knowing, dwelling. If we are wanting that, he's like, ooh, yeah, I want it for you too. Let's do that. But you don't want just the Father, because the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you got him and him. Make sense? Okay.
And we have the Spirit, you have the Father.
Yeah.
And when you have the Son, you have the Spirit and the Father.
Right.
It's you can't separate them.
Mm-mm. Did that help anybody to see that like that?
Well done.
It just,
good.
Yeah.
Romans 8, 9 through 11.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, now think about this, if this dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in him.
Or to him.
Or to him, sorry. But if Christ is in you,
which although, he is,
although the body is dead because of sin, that's the flesh man, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Now this is a lot, but it also is reinforcing the fact that Christ is dwelling in us and at the same time being described as the Spirit of God dwelling in us. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here we have the reference that Paul is making, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, he's not saying, well, if it does dwell in you, and not sure, he's kind of making a rhetorical argument. He says, listen, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. But, Pastor Mike, my deeds look fleshly. Mm. Well, they may look fleshly. Again, that's an illusion. What's really true is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Mm-hmm. And if you give him room, he will transform your behavior to look like the Spirit of God dwells in you instead of fleshly. So Paul is trying to communicate in Romans 8 here that even though they struggle, as he says in Romans 7, those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The things that I try to focus on and say, I don't want to do these things. Darn it, those are the very things that I end up doing. Mm-hmm. What's going to save me from all of this? He says, Christ, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in me, giving him room, removing the condemnation that comes from bad behavior, mm-hmm. and allowing the fact that the Spirit of God, or the reality that the Spirit of God lives in me, to be my preeminent thought, not my behavior, will conform us to be like Jesus, will transform us to be like Jesus. What are you looking at there?
I'm just thinking.
Oh, you're thinking.
Yeah.
Moving on. But if Christ dwells in you, or is in you, so the Spirit of God above in 9 dwells in you, and then he's changing it. He could have said, but if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but he doesn't. He interchanges the Spirit of God and now Christ. So Paul's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Are you trying to confuse us, Paul? No, he's communicating from his heart, because to him there's no difference of the Spirit of God
right.
and Christ dwelling.
Right.
It's the same. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So this body appears to have a deadness to it because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the Spirit is the very life flow of God because of righteousness. Now, if we go down even farther, it says, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm now getting further down in 8, if he lives in you, he's going to, just as he raised Christ from the dead, make alive our mortal body. So even our mortal body, which because of sin has been dead, will come to life. Okay. 11.
I just want, yeah. Okay. Let's keep going there.
No, you just want to...
Well, I just want to say, but what if I feel alive? Like, I'm sitting here and I'm in my mortal body. You know, there could be somebody sitting here and saying, well, I feel very alive.
And that's true. And you may feel very alive. And you may feel like everything's, you know, all great and good. And that there is no problems. And that could be the case. It could be that God's just at work in you in a certain way right now, and it's okay. But you could also be fooling yourself and deceiving yourself, where you're at a place of complacency. And a place of complacency where Jesus is back in his room and, you know,
the bolts are in place.
And actually, no, he's more than in the room. I've now given him the back half of the house. So he's not just locked in a room anymore. He's got the whole back half of the house, but I have the front half. I'm the one that's saying who can come and go, you know. And when someone's here, that I'll let him out and he can hang with us, you know. That I like, you know. Hey, let's hang together. And then you put him back. And then I'll go have somebody else come in that I appreciate for my pleasure. Jesus wouldn't appreciate them. Do you see what I'm saying?
So he stays back there.
He stays back there. Gotcha. Yeah, you know, he's here. He's in my house. He lives here. It's not like I'm evicting him or anything. But, you know, I only give him so much space. You know, that's the idea of Christ having the indwelling in us, but not having room to really be who he wants to be. And the thing is that we're truly fooling ourselves, because we think the things that are bringing us pleasure, those things that we like to allow into the house that he's not caring about, really we don't realize that they're just entrapping us into a lifestyle and a pattern that is keeping us from really being fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Because true fulfillment comes from being like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So does that make sense?
That mound of ashes, your ashes can be way different looking than mine. It could be a whole nother issue for you of what your ashes are made of. Mine could be made of bad thoughts or whatever. And yours could be like some kind of an addiction to sex or alcohol or whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Not everybody's mound of ashes looks the same. But we all have a mound of ashes that we need to allow Jesus to blow across, get rid of those ashes so that the beauty can rise up out of it. And each one of us has the capability of saying yes.
But he's not going to force himself.
He's not going to force himself, but we also have the capability of saying no, keeping him in his chair, I mean, in his room.
So Tim and I, and we're having a conversation this morning.
Loud, yeah. So.
Okay, and because he was reading Jesus Calling to me, and we were talking about how about having Christ in our life and being evident.
Uh-huh. Right?
And so this is just how this works. And I was telling him when I was a child, how can you really have received Christ if you can live like a saint on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday? And so I was like, I received Christ as my Savior when I was a kid. I went to a hellfire and brimstone church, you know, hang you over hell on a hair kind of thing. And it was, I received Christ because I was afraid of going to hell. He was my get out of hell free card. But since I've become an adult, my salvation in Christ is much sweeter because I have a sweeter, more adult, better understanding of what salvation is. Does that mean I didn't have salvation? No. But I have my salvation. So I believe that the way we receive Christ and the spirit that we receive him is what is going to help determine how we let him have our rooms in our house.
And I agree.
Oh, amen.
Yeah. If he's just a get out of jail, you know, or get out of hell, or, you know, if he's, you know, a free pass, then, you know, you're just going to use that pass. And then, you know, you're going to try to get away with everything that you can, you know. But if he is, like you said, a sweet, intimate relationship, then, as I've said before, I don't want to do anything to hurt Gay. And as my relationship has grown over the years, it becomes even more so. You know, if I know I've said something wrong or I've acted a certain way, my heart breaks. Same thing with Jesus. If I know that I've done something and acted in a certain way that hurts him, you know, and that may come through the way that I've, you know, communicated him to others, or it may just be something personal in my heart, in my thought life, that I realize is a poor behavior. Case in point, yesterday I'm mowing the lawn. It was the mow from hell. I'm telling you, it really was. Took 4 hours. And about 3 hours in, I was good the first, you know, 3 hours. You know, it's like I got over to this patch and it was like this tall. And it's a, and we have a big lawnmower, and it's just dying. It's just, you know, and I'm having to, and I all of a sudden I'm just like, you know, and I said, wait a minute, you know, Lord, forgive me, you know. But I did lose it for a moment, you know. I said, exactly, Lord, forgive me. I could have been busy doing something all day long on Saturday and not had an opportunity to do this, and this would have been facing me next Saturday, twice as tall. So thank you, Lord. And then it would started right. I was getting done. It started sprinkling, and you didn't let it rain. Thank you, Lord. You know, and so I just had to turn that moment. But you know, my thoughts were challenged yesterday, and life does that. You know, things don't always go, you know, as perfect as we would like them to. You know, but the thing is, do we allow those moments to allow us to not let Jesus still have full room? You know, Jesus, get in the back. I'm about to blow it. You know? I don't want you here. You know what I'm saying?
Cover your ears.
Cover your ears. It's not like he hasn't heard it before. But my point being is that he, you know, he has an opportunity to either be glorified or, you know, embarrassed by our conduct, and we can hurt his heart. You know, it says grieving the Holy Spirit, grieving Christ. There's no difference. Grieving the Father. We grieve the Spirit. We're not just grieving the Holy Spirit. We're grieving Christ and we're grieving the Father. All three of those at the same time are hurting. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. How does my actions do that? Well, it's because he's in a love devoted relationship. If you did certain things, I would hurt. If I do certain things, you would hurt. That's the kind of relationship we have. We know that by the basis of scriptures that our relationship together is the closest illustration that we have of our relationship with Jesus here, right, and the Father and Holy, right, Spirit. It's an intimate, personal, very connected relationship.
Right. So another case in point, I got to tell this. This last Tuesday, the two of us were up early and we went and picked up our grandchildren to take them to school. And I've never done that before. He has, because I am, I don't sleep well at night. And so he normally is the one to get up at 6 o'clock so he can take the grandkids. And I stay in bed because I've not been sleeping. And, but this time I made the effort. I got up out of bed even though I had not slept well, and I went with them. And he said, oh my goodness, Reagan, that's the youngest, the 4-year-old, she's going to flip when she sees Nana. And I'm like, yeah, but you're her person. Like, she's all about grandpa right now, about papa. And he said, well, no, I think when she sees you that it'll change. And I'm like, I'm not so sure, but I would love that, you know, because papa, it's all about him. Well, we drive up and the garage door is up and they're both waiting in the garage with our son. And she sees me in the car and she screams, Nana!
She does. She goes, she
but she didn't come around to say hello. She ran straight for papa into papa's arms. And, but he said, now, honey, if she comes and loves all over you and ignores me, it's like I'm getting love too, because we're one. And I'm like, well, I'm happy you feel about that way when Reagan disrespects you, because I don't feel that way at all when she says, Nana, you know. And she does do that right now because Papa's the thing, you know. She found out Papa and her have the same birthday, and now it's all about her and Papa and 4 years old, and Papa can be at my birthday party. Nana, I guess you can come if you want to, kind of thing. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's the same thing is that Jesus, he's okay if we get the glory for something. We should always point to him, but he's okay with it because he's in us. If we're being praised, he's being praised. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, a lot of us are like this, oh, this just frustrates me to no end, this false...
humility?
Humility. Oh, thank the Lord. No, come on now, seriously. It's Jesus in me that I can sit on this chair today.
Amen.
I'm not kidding. Honestly, Jesus in me. Like, if I have my druthers, my bed, I love my bed. I pat my bed after I've been away for a couple days and I say, good bed. I'm so happy to be home to sleep in my bed. So if I had my druthers, I didn't sleep good last night. I slept a lot because I was exhausted from not being in my bed the night before. But I'm just telling you that it's by Jesus' power and strength and me longing to love him the way he deserves to be loved, me having relationship the way he's always designed it to be, I can only do that with him in me. I can't do that on my own. You can only fake it for so long, you guys. And you've been coming here long enough to know we are what you get. Like, this is just us. This is who we are. You know, you get what you see, and that's how life is. But I wouldn't be able to sit on this chair without the Lord.
Amen.
Say what he wants you guys to hear without him saying, wait a second, come on now. You know, you remember when, and all of those things. So allow him that space to do that in you, because he's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to make us capable and you not. He doesn't love me any more than he loves Cheyenne.
That's right.
Cheyenne to him is his girl. Like, her picture's on his fridge. Like, he walks by and he goes, oh, there's my girl. Like, that's how he feels about you. And he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't do that. So knowing that he's in there, and then if I do something that grieves him, it should grieve me. It shouldn't be, oh, rats, I got caught. It shouldn't be, oh, Lord, sorry about that. You know, I'll do better next time. It shouldn't be that way. It should be that because it grieved him, it grieves me. To be like that. And be like that 24/7 and not just on Sundays. It's between the Sundays that matter. That's the real you. It's not today and then next Sunday and then whatever happens in between, blah, whatever.
That's the real time to worship.
The real time to be his kid is between Sundays. That's the real you.
Verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which it does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is that verse I was talking about. Will bring a quickening and aliveness to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. His spirit and the spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. Okay, let's go ahead and look at one more scripture. It's got a little bit of a reading, so go for it.
1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20.
I know, right?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Are you not your own?
You are not your own.
Oh, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
So here's Paul communicating, the truth. Yeah, there we go. That all things are lawful for me. In other words, you have the ability to do whatever you want. You know, you're very powerful. You guys, we don't sit here and hand you a list when you come to church. Okay, this is your duty this week. You guys stay away from these things and you'll be maintaining your holiness. Because you have free will. You can do whatever you want. But not all things will be helpful. Yeah. Not all things will allow you to stay in a way where you're not going to be responsible for your actions. Because you can have such actions that the consequences can be horrible.
Right.
You know.
Nor is it required when you come in for you to tell us all your dirty stuff. We don't care. God cares. I mean, we care for your sake. But you don't have to say, okay, Pastor Mike, I did this week, and I did this week, I did this week. Will you forgive me? Well, that's all good and well, but who are you supposed to really be going to? The Lord God in you that's dwelled in you and said, oh, Lord God, I sinned against you and I sinned against me. Like, it should hurt us, you guys. You don't have to come in and confess your sins one by one. You confess to the one that saved you and raised you and called you with a holy calling. He's the one that matters. That makes you feel better. You could tell somebody, but it's not necessary because Jesus already knows.
Right. And when we sing that song like, oh, come to the altar. Well, boy, I can't make it there till Sunday. There's no service. Okay, so I can't come to the altar and bring my regrets and my mistakes. And all. No, you are the altar. Yeah, we have an altar area here, and it's a time for consecration, devotion. Sometimes people feel inspired to come up, and you know, it's a drawing closer to a more intimate expression with the Lord. But you are the altar. Your heart is the altar. You know, when you're at work, the altar is there with you because you are the altar. You are the place of sacrifice. You can either, you know, do things your own way, or you can yield and surrender your heart, you, the altar, to the Lord.
Well, and you know, that next line is, the Father's arms are open wide.
Mm-hmm.
We may think deeds that we have done have shut his arms to cross like this and go, but he never shuts his arms to us, ever. His arms are always open wide to us, always. And we can imagine him doing this, but he would never do that, ever.
So Paul is communicating in this place about the food, stomach for food. He was communicating, they had a tradition, a cultural thing where meat could be purchased cheap because it had already been sacrificed to idols. And so he's trying to communicate this idea to them that, you know, you can eat this meat, you know, that's been sacrificed to the idol if you want. But, you know, in another place he says, but if it causes your brother to stumble, then you're hurting Christ. But he's also communicating a truth here that we don't want to connect ourselves with idols. That if we're eating it and that we're still thinking that we're, our conscience being weak, that we're connecting with idols, then, you know, we shouldn't do it. But then he goes on to say here, and he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So even our bodies are members of Christ. Why? Because he's dwelling in us. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? I mean, that's like Jesus living in our house and we're doing all kinds of lewd and crude things. And at the same time, you know, knowing that he's there. And so nobody would want to do that. Even though when we do things, oh, God's, you know, watching. Sometimes, you know, Lord, forgive me. But it's almost like engaging Jesus or God in the same type of activities. We wouldn't do that. Never. Or do you not know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? So this is saying that individuals who are out there getting involved in prostitution, that there's a oneness that's taking place. And there's individuals who have literally had psychological issues because they've been with so many, both men and women, you know, in partners over the years, that they've basically created like a multi-personality issue. And that's been documented. But the two become one flesh. So then he goes on to communicate the truth that I want us to get. But he who is joined to the Lord, joined to the Lord. When we receive Christ, we're joined to the Lord. And we become one spirit with him. When you were showing all those that great illustration of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, well, then you could have stood there with them.
Right.
And you would have been illustrating perfectly what takes place. Right. That you became part of their oneness. Mm-hmm. And they became part of us. Mm-hmm. Now, it's difficult for us to see this because it's all unseen. You know, I mean, if when Tim came up here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came with him, I mean, in the physical, oh, wow, that would illustrate that. It'd be a very crowded place because he'd be with all of us. And then all of the angels that are around their throne and everything, which in actuality is really the truth, right? Yeah, cloud of witnesses, exactly. But flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral persons sins against his own body. So he's distinguishing the type of sin that it is. But he's also distinguishing the fact that we're joined to the Lord and we're one spirit with him. But as we go on, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? So again, he's communicating that Holy Spirit lives inside of Gay. Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Holy Spirit lives inside of every single one of us. And we've given access to by yielding to and receiving Christ as our Savior. Holy Spirit is there fully. Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So what he's trying to say here is kind of like Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is that altar that you are. Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. I present my body, my members, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my tongue, my brain, my thoughts, all of my members I present to you as a living sacrifice. And it says after that, it's a reasonable service of worship. In other words, that's your very beginning of your worship of God. Not when you come here on Sunday and sing songs, or don't sing songs, or just listen, you know, in your heart and worship the Lord. Your reasonable service of worship is how you live between Sundays, as you said. So we have an opportunity to glorify God in our bodies or not. And I believe that happens based upon how much room we give Jesus to be in our temple, to have full access, or maybe just in the back room. Now, even though Jesus would like full access to the whole body, the whole being, he's going to give us room to grow and let him have access. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not going to bust down the door. No. He'll say, mm-hmm. when you're ready,
just let me know.
I'm not happy being back here, I'd much rather see you fully transformed and to be like me. But I'm thankful that you've given me this much access and that I have this much relationship with you. See, the thing is that we miss is that we think that it's one-sided and our actions are something that we do that pleases God in such a way that we are accepted by God. But when we give him access to us, he's pleased because he can have deeper relationship with us. That's what he's longing to have. He's not longing for our behavior to be all perfect so that he can say, wow, now they're acting like me, now they're responding in situations like me, and not have our heart. He'd rather have our heart than our perfect behavior. And David is a perfect example of that, isn't he? He is a man after God. And when he got caught, he was repentant and he asked, you know, for forgiveness, and there were consequences. But his heart was for God to have deep relationship. Amen? Mm-hmm.
Is there anybody? Yeah.
Anybody else?
Yeah,
have anything?
Have something they want to call?
Yeah.
And so now we invite Messiah into our heart, and there's so much stuff in there that there's no room for it.
Oh, that's good.
We gotta get rid
of clean house. Yeah.
Yeah, as he asks something, you know, points out something to us by the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, help me release this. Because he wants it willingly. He wants a cheerful heart. He wants a cheerful giver in giving up the things that we love that we know don't please him when he points it out.
Bunny had something.
Bunny. How'd you know Bunny had something?
Did you raise your hand? No? Oh, sorry. I thought you raised your hand to say something. Anybody else? Nope.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue to reason together over your word, Lord, and we ask that the reality and the truth of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the Father in us, Jesus taking his dwelling place in us, Lord, would happen even more greater this week, Lord, that we would give you full access to every area of our life, that you would be the King of our life, the Lord of our life, Lord, and that we would not do it begrudgingly, Lord, but we would do it with a cheerful heart. And yield and surrender all that is already yours, because we were bought with a price. We've been bought. You have purchased us, Lord, with your blood. Help us to fully relinquish the title to you in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Have a wonderful day. It seems like spring is trying to hide somewhere, isn't it? If anybody knows where it's located, please find it and get it working out okay.
Pray for snow?
No.
You're...
Oh,
we're praying for...